The gift of the word today comes from Isaiah. This is a classic text in Advent season. And just a reminder, Advent is the beginning of the church calendar year. This isn't a biblical thing. It's not following the church year. We're not supposed to do that, but it's also, some churches don't practice it at all. Some churches make it the standard. But we just kind of hold it loosely. We use it as a way of finding a rhythm and remembering all of the life and death and birth and all of Jesus' life. It's like setting up a rhythm that we can enter into. So we use it, and at this time of the year, we remember Jesus' first coming that we celebrate at Christmas, but also the fact that he is coming again. We live in between the advents of Jesus, and so we are waiting for him. As I mentioned, we're looking at four virtues of the Christian life: hope, peace, love, and joy. How do we live in light of these things as we wait for Jesus? The candles representing each of those things. And if you ask me why one of them's pink, I couldn't tell you. Some are all purple, some are all pink, but that's just how the set is bought. And then the white candle, the Christ candle that we light on Christmas Eve, the light of Christ that has broken into the darkness, as you guys read from Isaiah. All these beautiful texts in Isaiah, the prophet of the tribe of Israel, back 700 years before Christ, and his words that Christ fulfills in his life. So we think about that today. But we think about peace. And another famous passage from Isaiah. Isaiah says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." That's the name that Isaiah is prophesying about. And Jesus shows up on the scene and he quotes Isaiah at several times. And he says, "Today, this word is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus himself identifies as Emmanuel, God with us. And so what does it mean that Jesus is the Prince of Peace? And how can you and I, in between the coming of Jesus, live lives of peace? I titled the sermon, "Rest in Peace." We think of our loved ones who might not be with us anymore, and I think of my grandfather, and I remember going to his gravesite and just thinking of what a wonderful mentor and example he was to me. And sure enough, there on his gravestone says, "Rest in peace." And I trust that he's doing that. But rest in peace isn't just something that we see on our gravestones. It ought to be something that even defines our lives as followers of Christ, as people who follow the Prince of Peace. How can his peace be a part of our lives? Oftentimes we live in our lives just look like we're resting in pieces, if you know what I mean. We're struggling financially. We have broken relationships. We are at odds with people. And it's tough. Sometimes our life feels like it's just broken in pieces. But Jesus promises us peace. So for now, I'm going to read this word from Isaiah. I just put a few verses on here on the bulletin, but I'm going to read the whole chapter. So this will take a little bit of time, but sometimes this is the best part. Isaiah says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill will be made low, the uneven ground shall become level, the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength. O Jerusalem, herald of good news, lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Who has marked off the heavens with a span? Who has enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust of the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing, an emptiness. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, who spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth. When he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these, who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might. And because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob? Why do you speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Amen. a really powerful word from the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah was placed in the tribe of Judah, the southern tribe of God's people, during a time of rebellion. If you were to summarize Isaiah, it would essentially be God speaking through this man and calling out his people, saying, "You are blind and deaf. You are following idols. You are like the idols you make. You might have eyes, but you can't see anything. You might have ears, but you can't hear. You might have a heart, but it's as hard as stone or as gold." And Isaiah calls his people and beckons them to follow the Lord. Isaiah is a big prophetical book. It's kind of split up into two halves, essentially, 1 through 39 and then 40, what we read today, kind of starting a new section. And here's something I'll ask. What's the tone, the change of tone? I'll read another section. This is Isaiah 39, right before this. Isaiah says to Hezekiah, I'll just summarize it. Hezekiah was one of the good kings of Israel. King after king in Israel had been a bad king, leading the people into idolatry, setting up altars to false gods, instituting terrible things like child sacrifice and whatnot. But every once in a while, you would have a good king, a righteous king. And here we have Hezekiah, one of the best kings Israel had. And yet he too failed. And what did Hezekiah do? It says in chapter 39, "At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, the king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and recovered. And Hezekiah welcomed them gladly, and he showed them his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, all of his armory, all that was in the storehouses." Essentially, this is talking about God's holy temple, God's house. And he took the king of Babylon and these foreign armies in and showed them everything. Isaiah comes to Hezekiah with a word from the Lord, and he says, "What exactly did you do with the king of Babylon?" He said, "I showed him everything." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers has stored up till this day, all of it shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." It doesn't seem like that big of a deal, right? But Hezekiah was unfaithful. He showed his storehouses. He showed the possessions of Israel, the holiness of Israel, to the nation of Babylon. And it's this, after a long line of unfaithfulness and idolatry, this is the tipping point. And Isaiah foretells of the exile that God's people will go through. Hezekiah then said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good." For he thought, "There will be peace and security in my days." And sure enough, after this, there's a span of so many years, and then Isaiah comes back on the scene with this chapter that we read, starting with, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." We see in this span of time, Hezekiah and God's people, they absolutely did nothing. And the word of the Lord comes to them, a word of comfort. And this is a big word. This is one of the words where it's worth spending a little time on, because it doesn't always come across in English as it does in the original. I read comfort and I think of, like when I go home today, I'm going to kick off my boots and put on my, I have these fur-lined Croc slippers. Those are comfortable. I'll make myself a hot cup of coffee. I might put a blanket on. That's comfortable. And surely that's not all bad. But when God speaks a word of comfort to his people, he's giving them strength and endurance. He's giving them faith to see beyond the hard times. Because indeed, Israel will go into exile. 70 years, carried into Babylon. All their goods, even their sons, it says. How can we live with peace when we are in exile? How can we live with God's peace when our life seems to be resting in pieces? It's also worth noting it says comfort twice. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. What's with the repetition? We think earlier in Isaiah, at the beginning of Isaiah's calling, he gets a vision of God himself, and he cries out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, God Almighty." Every word is exaggerated, bigger. Holy, holy, holy. That's only the only response that we could have when we see God. That's who he is. The angels and the cherubim were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." That's all they say. That's all we can say when we see our Lord. And so with that exaggeration and that pointedness, God speaks a word of comfort and strength to his people. And remember, they had done absolutely nothing for a long period of time since they had last heard, since Isaiah had foretold the exile to Hezekiah. I think that's even a message for us. How do we live with God's peace today? It's not something we can earn. It's something that we receive from him. An author that I like to read, his name's escaping me at the moment, but he says, God's grace is not opposed to work. When we are following Christ, we are called to live lives of obedience, and we do good works for the glory of God and to serve our neighbor. God's grace is not opposed to works, or effort, you could say. That's what he says. He says, God's grace is not opposed to effort, but it's opposed to earning. You and I can do nothing on our own to earn God's favor and his love. Hezekiah and the people of Israel, they did absolutely nothing to earn God's favor. I don't totally understand it, but Hezekiah receives that word from the Lord, and he says, okay, this is a good word. There will be peace and security in my day. He knows that he's going to experience exile. And in a similar way, we too, as followers of Christ, are promised a cross. We are to take up a cross and follow Jesus. We are promised sufferings and persecutions, and we don't always know what that looks like. But we can rest in the peace of God. We can hear a word of comfort from God. The next part that I put in the bulletin there, verses 9 through 11, he even then calls Jerusalem a herald of good news. Jerusalem, the very city whose gold and silver and sons and daughters were taken away in exile, they are called a herald of good news. How are we supposed to preach good news when we're in the middle of exile? Or how are you and I to be heralds of good news when our life is in pieces? And we see the brokenness of our society and the darkness all around us. Behold, the Lord comes, your God, with his might. He rules for you. Recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Another amazing image of Jesus, the good shepherd of our souls. Jesus comes and he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll make your life harder. That's not what he says. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll take your yoke upon me. Jesus, our Lord, who bore the cross and died in our sins. Or as we remember at Christmas, who came as a baby, who gave up his glory and became a little baby. He shares our burden, and we have solidarity with him in that. Jesus' last week with his disciples, he gives them a word of peace. He says, I have spoken these things to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all the things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Let not your hearts be troubled. Let them not be afraid. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus gives us peace. It's something that we have in Jesus. It's something that we have through him, through his blood. The Apostle Paul writes in his letter to the church in Rome, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. All these virtues that we remember at Advent, they're all tied together. We talked about the hope that we have, the hope of glory when Jesus comes again. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have solidarity, peace, unity with God because we have been forgiven. But not only that, we can have peace with one another. One more verse and then I'll stop jumping around. Ephesians. You all know this verse. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one may boast. Again, God's grace is opposed to earning. We don't have to do anything. We just have to receive him. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. And then he continues, therefore, remember that one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that at one time you were separated from Christ. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. He has made one new man, therefore killing hostility. Paul speaking here to the walls between the Gentiles and the Jews. But for us, for people in Christ, one body, one race, one ethnicity, this divides all the walls of racism and hostility and hatred that we might experience. In Jesus, we have peace with God and we have peace with our fellow man. We can have peace in our own hearts as well. God's word of comfort. So how do we receive this? We live by faith. We remember our Lord Jesus Christ and his coming at Christmas time. We remember that we live in between Advent 1 and Advent 2. We have our hope set on nothing that we can do, but on his grace and his coming to us again. So this week, this month, your whole lives, remember that you are waiting. And then as we are waiting, we can rest in the peace of God. Amen.